This is Pastor Ethan Moore of Trinity Church in the Vail Valley of Colorado. Thank you for listening to this message. If you'd like more information about our past and upcoming messages, or to learn more about who we are as a church, I invite you to visit our website at www.trinityvail.com. Likewise, if God might put it on your heart to support our ministry here in the Vail Valley, you can visit the support page on our website. Again, thanks so much for listening to this message, and I do pray that it bears fruit in your life. Today's message is the 13th in our ongoing series that's entitled, What the New Testament Really Has to Say, Because Life is Too Important for Easy Answers. And the title of my message today is The Splinter in Your Soul. And I gave this message on Sunday, October the 15th, 2017, right here at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado.
Amen. Wow. Thank you, guys. Have a seat. All right. Would you just go home? but I worked really hard on this, so you got to hear it. We'll start a little story. When I was in college at Texas A&M, like any good Aggie, my dream vehicle was an old beater Ford pickup truck, and I had one. And it was a 1976 F-150 stepside that at one point in its history had been red because of paint, and now it was kind of red maroonish because of rust. And it had one of those wood beds that was rotting out for most of the, over 100,000 miles that this truck had on it at the point were dirt road miles and lots of bales of hay, and it was that type of truck. It was, the type of truck when you're, shifting and you let the clutch up and the hole in the floorboard there that the brake goes through, you can see the road through it. One of those. And some point in my sophomore year, the starter went out on this truck. I had a failure to function with the starter. And again, being a good ranch kid, growing up that way, that was no problem because I just would park on hills going down, which in College Station, Texas, there's not a lot of them, but just roll started, pop the clutch, that deal. Did that for probably a couple of months, and because I had no money to do any repair on this truck, until finally the truck decided, listen, I'm done, and here's how I'm going to show you. I was going through an intersection. I told Greg this story. I was going through an intersection there in College Station and shifting up into third gear when the whole, it was one of those trucks that had the big, tall stick shift. The whole stick shift just came out in my hand. what do you do then? Only slightly worse would be if the steering wheel came off, in your hand. But, put the clutch in, steered over to the side of the road, and somehow got through that day. Or my truck had a failure to function. Right, we've all experienced failures to function somehow in our life. And sometimes when we experience a particular failure to function, it's when things like that happen to us. Right, in the grand scheme of things, that turned out to be a small thing. Just the cotter pin or whatever little mechanism that held the stick shift into place had just, rusted apart and replaced that little part, and I was good to go, roll start and all. There are times, though, when the failure to function is much, much more profound. And what we experience sometimes as Christians, speaking to us as Christians now, is the way we respond to those failure to functions is with fear, anxiety, maybe we lose hope, we lash out, whatever it may be. And we wonder, why is it, it's what I kind of started with when we prayed a moment ago, why is it that if I'm a believer, if I'm a Christian, one, why am I in this place to start with? But secondly, if I'm in this place, why am I struggling so much in how I'm coping with this and how I'm dealing with this? It seems that my faith is experiencing perhaps a failure to function. And if you're pretty biblically literate, you may have some scriptures come to your mind in these times that when we're in that place may not be a source of hope, may be a source of frustration. Scriptures like Jesus saying, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that you may have life and have it to the full. Or according to my favorite New Testament translation of the Hawaiian Pidgin translation, right? I have come that so you may come alive inside and live life to the max. Okay, legit translation. It's in my office if any of you want to check that out. Or maybe another passage that comes to mind is what we see in Romans 6. We looked at a few of these last week. I'm going to read through just some verses in Romans 6 here. And I want you to think about what's the recurring theme that we hear. Okay, so Paul says, starting in verse 6, says, for we know that our old self that was crucified with Christ, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Skip down a few verses. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Skip down a few verses. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, you are under grace. Skip down a few verses. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And then one more time, you skip down a few verses and we read, but now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. And Paul continues on. Right, what's the theme? In Christ, we have been set free from sin. And not sin just in terms of morally negative thoughts and actions, but sin in terms of the brokenness that keeps us from experiencing the life that Christ came that we may know. Because the proclamation of the New Testament is that we are free from sin. But the reality of life tells us that we struggle with it. Right? We struggle with doubts. We struggle with fear. We struggle with anger. We struggle with, you know, fill in the blank, whatever your pattern is that you may be wrestling with in your life. And we ask at times, why is this? And friends, I think this is one of the most important questions we can ask as believers if we truly have a heart that is open to hear the answer that God would have for us. Right? If all of this is real, everything we just sang about in those songs, everything we talk about, and you know, my messages when we meet together, all these things that we say, if this is real, then why do we still have such a struggle? And for the New Testament answers that question. Today, what we're going to do, continuing on this sermon series we've been moving through, last week we looked at really part one of the problem, which was in Christ we are no longer under the law. Right? We have been released from the law as a means and motivation for how we live. Today is really part two of the problem that we have. Why do we have these struggles? If in fact we have been made new, we are new creations in Christ and set free from the power and the temptation of sin in our life. Rather, I should say we have been set free from the power of sin in our life. God didn't promise us that we will not be tempted, but we are free from having to fall to the temptation. Okay? And part two of this, right, the problem that we have, and it's a problem shared by all humanity, that's the first point that I have there in your outline if you want to follow along with me. Friends, it says humanity is crippled, emphasis on the word crippled, with a condition that the New Testament calls the flesh. A condition that the New Testament calls the flesh. Now, if you have an older NIV, and some of the Bibles that we have back there on the table, or the original edition NIV, or maybe a few other translations, translate the Greek word here in the New Testament, which is sarx, translate it sinful nature. Okay, that's not a good translation, and I was really pleased when the NIV came out in a new edition a number of years ago, and they changed it to the word flesh. So as if you have your own Bible, and as we're going through this today, if you see the word sinful nature, I want you to translate that in your mind, flesh, because that's the literal meaning of the Greek word in the text. So having said that, I'm going to just start this by reading a verse out of Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. Paul says this. As for you, believers, talking to believers here. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Right? So that is who you used to be before you were a believer. Verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time. This is the way everybody was. This is the way we all were, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, then we were by our very nature deserving of wrath. Okay. So what does the Bible mean? What does the New Testament mean when we talk about the flesh? And if you've been part of Trinity for some period of time, you've heard me preach on this before. And if not, maybe this is the first time you've heard me go into the depth of it that we're going into today. But this is such an absolutely crucial concept for us to understand from Scripture, from the New Covenant, the New Testament, when we really ask the question, why am I struggling with living the Christian life? So what do we mean when we're talking about flesh? You know, religion tends to define the flesh in terms of morally bad thoughts and actions. In other words, if I do something in my life that's bad, that's the flesh. If I do something in my life that's good, that is God, right? Bad equals flesh, good equals God. But that misses the full point of what the flesh is about. If you look through the history of the church, different religious traditions, we've also seen people take this idea of flesh and say, in some extreme forms, that it's actually our physical body. And so we need to do things to kind of self-inflict harm as a means of repressing the desires of our body. And it's called asceticism. And you can see that in the history of Christianity. Some people think, even to this day, in some traditions, that flesh is kind of desire. And if I really want to do something, there must be something sinful about it, right? That the flesh is like, if you just really, really like something, well, that's probably your flesh and that's probably sinful. So, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. You know, other ways that we think about the flesh is that it's, you know, just sexuality. Lots of different ways that this is thought about, but they all miss the point of what Scripture really is pointing us toward. Because flesh, my friends, is the defining reality of what we would call the human condition, right? The flesh is what is held in common by every human being. And in Christ, we have a new way. But apart from Christ, there's only one option for how we go about living our life. And it's by this thing that the Scripture calls the flesh. It's our inheritance from Adam, right? It's the big result of the fall and the fundamental approach, again, that every human being has in common. So I want to take this apart a little bit, and then we're going to talk about the attributes and the attributes of the flesh and why it's important that we think about this. And I'm going to end with really pointing us toward where we're going to be going in my following two messages. But first of all, a definition of the flesh, okay? First of all, when we see this word in the New Testament, when it's in this context, this is how we need to think. First of all, guys, the flesh is a condition. First point there, it's a condition. It is a mindset. It's an attitude. It's a strategy of living that is centered upon ourself. Okay, so first of all, the flesh is a condition. In that condition, where my focus is primarily on, I just said it, myself. Right? Where my focus, even as a believer, right, my focus is all about me. Even if myself is a good-looking self, right, is a well-adjusted self, or myself is a really insecure self, or of all sorts of trouble self, and all sorts of, you know, things going on self, it really doesn't matter. It's where my focus is on me, myself. And in that perspective, where I am living out of my own resources, right, what does that mean? Living out of my own resources, things such as just who I am. Right? If I've had a really positive circumstances growing up through my life, I may see myself as having lots of inner strength, right? Lots of resources. My resources may be my education, my personality, talents, abilities, connections that I have, right? Physical characteristics, strengths, intellect, my family, right? Whatever I may say, this is a resource I can bring to bear to help me get through life on my own. And that leads to the next point. I have all these, this strategy of living, in order to, just a few thoughts, cope with life, right? Cope with life, solve my problems. Everybody needs to do that. Meet my needs. And most importantly, live life on my own terms, right? Live life. Even as a believer, I may say I believe in God. I confess the confession of Romans 10:9, right? That Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, he rose from the dead. And I'm going to say, yes, amen, I believe all that. But when it comes down to it, to how I live my life each day, and who is the arbiter of what is right and wrong in my life, and how I see the world, and how I feel about things, and how I make decisions, the flesh says all of that comes down to me. It's that strategy of living. And if I'm not a believer, that's the only strategy of living that I have. But in Christ, we do have a new way. right? We are new creations, and it's the Spirit, right? That's, I'm giving away the end of the sermon already. It's living by the Spirit. But friends, as believers, we can still choose to live out of the old strategy, right? Live out of that strategy of life that is centered on and draws from myself, or maybe the other, maybe the people around me. And the problem is with this, is that be it positively programmed flesh or negatively programmed flesh, we'll talk more about that just in just a second, regardless of what my flesh, right, who I am, what that looks like, the flesh is completely incapable of producing life, right? The flesh is incapable of living the life that Christ came and died and rose from the dead so that we may live. When it comes to living fullness of life in Christ, the flesh always fails. Jesus pointed to this when he was speaking, as John records for us in John 15, 4 and 5. This is a passage, again, I think most of you, if not all of you, have heard before, but listen to what Jesus says. It says, "Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Right? It's an obvious analogy that Jesus is giving here, that fruit in our life, the inevitable result of a life that is lived in relationship and dependence upon God, upon Christ, will be the fruit of who he is, right? His nature expressed through us. And then Jesus keeps giving this example. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Semicolon. "But apart from me, you can do," say it with me, "nothing." All right, apart from me, you can do nothing. What is the apart from Christ? That is the strategy of living with ourself at the center that the New Testament calls the flesh. And it cannot produce the life that Christ came and indwells us so that we may know. Because this is what it boils down to, just getting started here. Christians are defeated. If you have ever experienced, if you are experiencing defeat in your Christian life, what do I mean by that? You don't have the hope, the peace, the freedom, the joy that Scripture points to. You say, in my Christian life, I just feel, I'm just beating my head against this wall. I'm just keep on going to church. Maybe it'll click at some point. But I'm just defeated. Friends, when we are defeated as a believer, it's not because we're sinners. It's because we are, I might be coining a word here, I'm not sure, selfers. It's because we are selfers. So even though, again, we may say, yes, I believe. This is what I believe. Yes, you know, everything that the New Testament says I believe is true. But when it comes down to how I live my life, it's all about me. It's all about me. Again, Christians struggle with all kinds of sin and temptations. You know, make the list. Anger, fear, sexual immorality, lying, you name it. Because our core issue as believers, and I will say, the core temptation that we have, the core temptation that the enemy would bring to us is not any specific sin, but it's to approach these sins, approach these temptations and life itself with a mind and a heart that is centered on self rather than dependent upon Christ. Here's another way I could put that. Friends, for a believer, the flesh, okay, again, that whole idea, the flesh seeks to develop within us an identity, right? A self-identity and a self-image that is not centered on the truth of who we are in Christ, but is rather centered upon ourself. And as we go through life, if we stay there, if that's how we continually live, that false identity, we will become habituated. In other words, we will become used to that false identity and its weakness and its struggles, to where we begin to believe that that is who we truly are. And it is not who we truly are. And so we need to be able to identify the flesh, right? Its patterns, how it captivates us, right? How it holds us hostage at times and robs us of the life that is ours in Christ. So I just want to spend a few minutes talking about some of the patterns, what the flesh looks like And it's a good exercise then to look at ourselves and say, right, how is this going on in me? So there on your outline, it says the flesh getting to know you. And one of the clearest descriptions of the obvious characteristics of living by the flesh, Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5. By the way, the two big passages that we're looking at today are Galatians 5 and Romans 8. So in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul writes this. He says, so the acts, or maybe your translation may say the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and here's a great word, debauchery. We don't use that word that much anymore. Anyway, he goes on, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the very important three words, and the like. And the like. In other words, the works of the flesh are anything that is expressed out of us as a function of our separation from God. As a function of who we are trying to live apart from the influence and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of Christ in our life. Again, they're works of the flesh, right, that are obvious. And that's why some people have said, all right, the flesh, this is all about morally bad things, right? But it's broader than that, as we're starting to see. Because as we look across Scripture, we start to see some attributes and some traits of the flesh. And as we just observe human nature, that aren't immediately as obvious, but are very common in our lives and can take us out if we don't recognize them and bring them to God to deal with. So let's talk through some attributes of the flesh. First of all, my flesh, your flesh, to some degree, every one of our flesh, right, when we live by this strategy, my flesh is a controller. My flesh is a controller. All right, can you relate to that? We like to control God. Interestingly enough, a lot of times people will use religion as a means of controlling God. Because I did this, I went to church on Sunday, right? I paid, put my money in the plate, or you know, I participated in this over here, and so I'm good, right? God, I'm good, so that's that, and I'm gonna go on and live the rest of my life. And we'll use religion as a way of trying to control God and keep him at a safe distance. We like to control to protect ourselves from getting overwhelmed, right? We like to control our circumstances. Everything just has to be just so. So that things don't get beyond our ability to handle it on our own. We like to control others, to protect ourselves, or maybe elevate ourselves above others at their expense. You know, we like to control and suppress our emotions, our fear. Go on and on. And there's lots of control mechanisms. You know, this is a really interesting topic in and of itself, the ways that we do this. And Randy, I'm sure in your practice as a counselor, you never get into control issues, right, with people. Yeah. You know, some of the control mechanisms that we have, intimidation, right, we'll try to intimidate people, a critical spirit, right, kind of this posture of superiority that we can take on at times. On the flip side of that is passivity. Right, you've heard of the passive-aggressive type of thing, passivity. Religion, again, we use religion as a means of control. Parents sometimes use overprotection as a means of trying to control their children. The whole topic from last week, the law, right? The law is basically a huge attempt throughout all of human history to control somehow human behavior. And it fails, right? If you missed last week, go listen to it online. Manipulation, on and on, so many different ways that we try to control. Because being a controller destroys relationships. It destroys the relationships with each other that we have. And being a controller will destroy our experience of our relationship with God and with Christ. And being a controller, my friends, is one of the chief attributes of the flesh, of living a life that's centered on myself. Here's another thought. The flesh is, thought I'd use it, throw an animal metaphor in here. The flesh is a chameleon. All right, extra points if you know how to spell it. Chameleon, C-H-A-M-E-L-E-O-N. All right, how's the flesh a chameleon? Two thoughts on this. One thing is the flesh likes to hide itself from us, from ourself. Flesh says things like, That's not your issue, right? It's their issue. Right? It makes you think that it's always someone else's fault. C.S. Lewis, and I think it's in Mere Christianity, he says that pride is the one sin that is evident to everybody else in the world except for the person that's dealing with pride, right? That we're blinded to. The flesh blinds us to our need to change and to heal and to grow. But you know, another way that the flesh is like a chameleon, what does a chameleon do? A chameleon takes on the attributes, the characteristics of its surroundings. And because flesh likes to validate itself by seeking the validation of other people, a core temptation of living by our flesh is to take on the characteristics of the people we're around, which can get us into a lot of trouble if those characteristics are negative, or we compromise our ethics, we compromise who we are, because we want to fit in. We want to be approved, right? We want to be liked. And so we just kind of go with the flow, even if it causes us to violate our identity and who we are in Christ. Going on, another thought. That's my flesh and your flesh is a liar. Flesh lies, right? Flesh builds itself up, right? The strategy of living, centered on me, right, wants me to build myself up. Flesh is centered on itself. And so it lies to accomplish this, right? Flesh lies to others. Flesh lies to ourself. What is that about? It's about protection. I mean, if you're honest and think back over the last week, day, who knows, maybe hour, have to go a little further than that, to a time that you were dishonest with yourself or someone else, and you ask the question, why did I do that? Why did I lie? Why did I just color this situation a little bit to benefit me? It's because I was protecting myself, or I was trying to elevate myself. It all comes back to that little word of self. Flesh is a liar. Another thought, just leading into that, flesh is a defender, right? It's defensive, right? Defending ourselves. Again, my flesh says, you know, Ethan, the problem's not with you. The problem is with everybody else in the world. The problem isn't, you don't need God in this situation. Right? It's not your fault. It's their fault. Flesh defends itself by avoiding conflict, right? Guilty, it's one of my big flesh patterns. Avoiding conflict, maybe lashing out, maybe avoiding intimacy, right? Big defense mechanism. Our flesh is a defender. And by controlling, it destroys intimacy and authenticity in relationships. Because here's the big one. Regardless of where we are on those others, a core attribute of our flesh is that it wants to perform for acceptance. Or maybe another way to say that is, our flesh thinks we must perform for acceptance. Because again, as I said, flesh measures itself by the acceptance of other people. And so we think that who we are, our significance, our worth, is based upon how well we do in front of other people. And guys, we think this about God at times, that my acceptability to God, my lovability to God, maybe my forgivability to God, has to do with how well I'm doing right now in my life. And we short circuit the whole miracle and the message of grace when we think that. Because guys, PBA, performance-based acceptance, is gonna lead to two of the huge, really end games, right? Inevitable fruit of living by the flesh. And that's fear and insecurity, right? Fear and insecurity. We're never doing enough, right? If I don't do this right, I'll fail. And if I fail, then I am a failure. And if I'm a failure, other people are going to, you know, keep their distance. I'll be less likable. And the cycle goes on and on. Or maybe on the flip side, if we're a really good performer, we may say, well, I did this right. I nailed that. I did an awesome job. And so therefore, now I'm a success because of how well I did. Right? And then pride comes into play. But if that's where we are, we've got to keep that up. And we've got to perform and perform, because my acceptability and my own goodness is based upon how I keep all of this going. And there's so many of these different patterns. We could go on, you know, pride, rejection, mask wearing, right? Pushing people away, so many different ways that the flesh, the self-centered approach to living, manifests itself. But guys, at the end of the day, the next point that I have there, my flesh may be positive or my flesh may be negative, but it's still flesh. My flesh may be positive or negative, but it's still flesh. Some of you may remember me using the example before of flesh as meat. Sorry if there are any vegetarians in the room, this may creep you out a little bit. But you know, when you think of meat, there's all different grades of meat, right? You can go to the grocery store and you can get your USDA prime cut, you know, high quality meat, all right? Prime cut meat. Then you've got, you know, kind of the middle of the road meat, maybe, I don't know, it's your pork chop, nothing against pork chops, and, you know, chicken nuggets thrown in there. And then you got your rotten meat, you got your roadkill, all right? Far end of the spectrum. And we think sometimes, you know, I'm over here, I'm doing great. That person over there in the gutter, I'm with God, they're obviously separate from God. But friends, our flesh can be prime cut flesh. It can be middle of the road Denny's flesh. Sorry, Denny fans. Or it can be roadkill flesh. But it's still flesh. Let me just give a practical example of that. I can be the pastor of a church, a leader in my community, right, and a pillar in the minds of people who know me, and be just as separated from God and just as obsessed with and dependent upon myself as the gutter drunk who is also separated from God and dependent upon himself. Right? It's not about being a sinner. That's the result. It's about being a selfer. The flesh separates itself from God. And friends, the next point that I have here is even though our flesh can be temporarily altered, right, we can try to keep things in line for a while. And we can do it for a while. All right? Our flesh can be temporarily altered, but it can never be reformed. It can never be reformed. And friends, reforming the flesh is the goal of every philosophical or behavioral or law system in the history of humanity. Right? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to say we've got to come up with a system that will somehow introduce a level of control for how people behave. And friends, in the long term, it never works, because if it did, we would not need our prison system. If the law was effective in controlling how we live. But friends, not only is our flesh incapable of producing the life that God desires for us, Scripture says that it actively works against it. I want to point you to two passages. Back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:17 says this. For the flesh, right, this approach to living, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Right, some translations say so that you are not to do whatever you want. Right? There's a conflict going on. And so the outcome, whether we want to do bad and the spirit, you know, kind of pushes against that, or we want to do good and the flesh pushes against that, because we are in this conflict, right, the outcome is not what we would desire it to be. They're opposed to each other. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says a very similar thing when he says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. This is verses 7 and 8 in Romans 8. And we're going to come back to this in just a second. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And friends, that is why law always fails. That's the means and motivation of living the life that Christ would have us live. See, because religious legalism, a continual emphasis on sin, it places its primary focus on changing behavior, right? That's the end goal of Christianity. And the New Testament worldview tells us that's just another phrase for trying to reform our flesh. Sin management is another way we may refer to it. Because as we saw in those passages that I read from Romans 6, Christ did not come just to help us manage our sin. Christ came so that we may experience freedom from our sin and our fears and our doubts Everything that comes our way in life, apart from the life that Christ has for us. There is another way, guys. There is another way. But before I go there, one more point, and then I'm going to wrap this up. Because very, very importantly, we've got to understand that in Christ, my flesh and your flesh, it is not who I am. My flesh is not who I am. In other words, we don't have two natures, kind of the good dog, bad dog type of, you know, way to look at human nature, right? That's why the NIV Old Translation that renders flesh as sinful nature is not a good translation, because we don't have the sinful nature and the positive nature. Scripture says continuously that in Christ, we are a what? A new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Now there's something going on. We can choose to live by the old, but the old is no longer who we are. We have been, to use Jesus' words on that night he spoke to Nicodemus, we have been born again. We are not who we used to be. We do not have dual natures as believers. I want to just read out of Romans chapter 7. I'm not going to have time to go into depth in this, but listen to the emphasis again that Paul brings. Starting in verse 15, Paul says, I don't understand what I do. Right, this is the great doo-doo chapter. Sorry, a little disrespectful. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but I hate what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, hear this, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now guys, hear me. This is not Paul pulling some cop-out card, you know, the devil made me do it. I had no choice but to do that, Your Honor. Really, the devil made me. No, that's not what's going on here. It's Paul, by the Spirit, working in him, recognizing that there is a force within the believer. Right? There's a force within the believer, if I can say that. A choice that we make to live according to the weak, self-centered person we used to be. And that force, which is the flesh, is harnessed by sin to take us out and to steal away the life that Christ has for us. An example that I've used in the title of my message kind of infers this, is the example of a splinter. Over the past couple of weeks, I've hauled some boards back and forth around my house. And actually yesterday, Lisa and I hauled 1,300 pounds of debris from my backyard to the dump. A lot of that was old, rotten boards. And I happen to be wearing gloves. But a lot of times I'm doing something like that, and I don't have time to go get the gloves, pick up this rough-sawn ancient cedar board, and by the time I get to where I need to go, my hand's full of splinters. Or you get a splinter in your hand, okay? You just say, you know what, I guess that's just the way it is. I'm just going to leave it there. Maybe I'll put some ointment on that splinter and leave it there, but I'm just going to leave it where it is. No, you don't do that. Because what happens if you leave the splinter in your hand? It's going to get infected. Right? It's going to fester. It's going to cause you no end of pain and suffering. You can't heal the splinter. It hurts. But is that splinter who you are? No, it's in you. But it is not you. And so by whatever means necessary, even if it's painful to do it, you got to get that splinter out. And friends, the same is true of our flesh. It is in us. It's an approach to living that we can choose to take. But it is not us. And by the grace of God, we must put it out of power. Well, how do we do that? Well, this is now I'm pointing to my next two messages. But I want to read to you two passages, one out of Galatians 5 and then out of Romans 8, that reveals to us the answer that God gives us of how we experience freedom and victory over our flesh. Okay? And this is the overall point. Friends, freedom from our flesh is not a choice between good and bad behavior. But that's what religion tries to do. If I just behave well, then I'll be fine. No. Freedom from the flesh is not a choice between good and bad behavior. It is the ongoing choice every day of who we look to for life. Do we look to ourselves and the people around us? Or do we look by faith? By faith, do we look to Christ and the truth of who we are in Him? So, having said that, I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 16 and then jump down to verse 22. Paul writes, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." The Greek word there for walk, that's an ongoing sense. It's a sense of keep on walking, right? Moment by moment. Walk by the flesh, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. There it is. Walk by the Spirit. That's where we're going for the next two messages. But now, verse 22. When we do that, the inevitable result is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Right? We have put the flesh out of power. Right? As we walk by the Spirit. Now I want you to jump over. If you hadn't followed along with me in Scripture up until now, I want you to turn to Romans 8. We're going to start right at the top of the chapter, Romans 8. We're going to go down through verse 13. I'm going to read this entire passage. And as I do, I just want you to listen again. What is the emphasis that Paul brings, that God is bringing to us? The answer, the hope, the new way to actually live and experience the fullness of Christ as our life. And Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And if that's not underlined in your Bible, guys, it ought to be. "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do," we talked about that last week, "because it was weakened by our flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us." And then here's the statement, "who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." As we live by the Spirit. And Paul elaborates here. He says, "So those who live according to the flesh have our mindset on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires." Right? The setting of our mind, this incredibly important principle. "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, and it doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, believer, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin," right? A lot of big concepts here, but listen to the emphasis. "The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies," right now, "because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we do have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Right? We'll experience the attributes of death. "But if by the Spirit you put to death, you put out of power the misdeeds of the body," right, the flesh, "you will live." Friends, if you read back through Romans 8 there, through that section of Romans 8, and in Galatians 5, you will see Paul, literally, it's like he's getting excited. he started to pound the table. And he's saying, what is your mind set upon? Who is your mind set upon? Who do you look to for these most essential things that only God can provide? Of our hope, right? Our security, our courage, our faith, our very, very life. Is our mind set upon us and others that we try to draw this from? Or is our mindset, do we make the choice to set our mind daily in the context of a loving relationship with Jesus upon the Spirit of Jesus who lives within us and who alone has the power to set us free, from the power of sin and everything that it brings? To short circuit the risk of launching into another sermon when I'm out of time, that's where I'm going to stop. But guys, we're going to pick this back up. In 2 weeks, Randy's speaking next week. That'll be wonderful. And then we're going to talk about, in depth, grace and the Spirit. What does it look like for us to walk by the Spirit so that we will not gratify the desires of our flesh? With that, let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for today and for your goodness, the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to allow your Spirit, who's in us as believers, to search our hearts and to reveal to us how we are walking by the flesh, or to use that term that you give us in your word, that you would reveal to us the patterns that we have, the maybe even the almost default position we have to trust ourselves rather than trusting you, to look to ourselves rather than looking to you. Lord, draw us deeper. Draw us deeper into the fullness of who you are and your love for us. Lord, we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.